This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
What Jesus truly meant when he said that we should eat his flesh and drink his blood. Can you imagine somebody who was unknown to you or partly known to you, but really never took a public platform before, and stands up and says to you, you know, says a whole lot of things to you, but amongst those, he says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you really want to enjoy what I have for you. I don't know what most people would do. We're going to see some of that today. But this, of course, is regarded as one of Jesus' most shocking statements. But yet, when we study it, and when we look at what he actually meant when he said that, it is so wonderful for you and I. And you know, the truth of the matter is, Jesus wasn't going to say something that his audience would not understand. Isn't that true? I mean, he never tried to complicate things. He never tried to make them hard. Sometimes I think it's us who make it hard because we're trying to read things into it that are not there. But yet when we look at this, Jesus gives us a very powerful and profound truth as New Covenant believers to live by. And so today we're going to learn how to eat the flesh of Jesus and how to drink his blood. Now already, you might be going to the place where you're saying, oh, this is about Holy Communion, so, you know, you can probably just say it in one line and we can get on with it. But the truth is that it's not talking about Holy Communion. Holy Communion plays a role in this, but he wasn't specifically talking about Holy Communion. Yes, we know that when we partake of Holy Communion, we know that the bread represents his body, his flesh. We know that the juice represents his blood. Yes, indeed, there is a place for that. But there's enough teaching on that, and of course we enjoy that every Sunday. But I submit to you today that as far as when Jesus made this statement, he was not referring to Holy Communion. And I'm going to show you that. I'm going to prove that to you from Scripture today. So let's have a look at this. John chapter 6, we're going to read verse 48 through 56, and then we're going to jump to 60 and 66. For time's sake. This is now Jesus speaking. Watch what he says. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. That already sounds like weird conversation, doesn't it? Which I shall give for the life of the world. Can you imagine somebody living under the law, not understanding the new covenant, not understanding, in essence, what the Messiah would have to go through and how redemption would come to us? Can you imagine somebody getting up and saying this? It must have sounded a little strange, yet they knew what he was saying. Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, see, there's the reaction, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know what they're saying right there? This man, it sounds like he's telling us to be cannibals, and he's promoting cannibalism. At least that's what they seem to have thought is what's going on here. And so we go on in verse 53. It says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, watch us now, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now that is very strong, literal language. For somebody to say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. So not only does it sound like he's promoting cannibalism, but it sounds like he's putting himself up as the first meal. Doesn't it? Verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, there are many sects, there are many cults that have taken this and have actually gone the wrong way with it. Satanism, as an example, actually does sacrifice human beings. Did you know that? We'll never read about them, we'll never see them because it's done in private, but it's a proven fact. They blatantly say it. You can go to their website. I wouldn't recommend you do because it's just horrible. But they do blatantly say that they do that. So they do sacrifice people and they do drink the blood of the people. Now, I believe that in some ways they try and fight against Christianity using things like this. But how many of you know that when God speaks, first of all, he's not going to speak against himself. Because earlier when Noah came out the boat, God told him that we shouldn't drink the blood because the life is in the blood. And then in Leviticus, under the law, God makes it a law matter where he says that we shouldn't drink the blood of any living thing. And in actual fact, he speaks strongly against killing another human being. Isn't that true? So why would Jesus go and say something that contradicts what God said earlier? Obviously, that's not what he's talking about. And so verse 55, let's continue. For my flesh is food indeed. Now he's carrying on. So it's not enough that he said that. Now he's going to top it up and he's going to paint a bigger picture. And he says, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. I'm sure you agree. This is, as I said earlier, it is one of the strongest things that he said. It is one of the most probably misunderstood things that he said or unclear things that he said. But yet, it behooves us to understand and know what he meant by that. Because then it'll settle reservations. It'll settle anything that might come our way that might contradict the gospel. Amen. Now, look at what happened here in verse 60 as a result. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Now, these are people that have been with him for at least 3 years. I believe it was a little longer than that. But when you look at that, they themselves struggled with this. And then look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Well, I'm sure that if you understood it literally, you too would walk away. You too would choose not to follow somebody who seems to be promoting cannibalism or something that makes no sense. Drinking his flesh, drinking his blood. Now, what was Jesus talking about here? Remember that I said earlier, he's definitely not promoting cannibalism, but also he is not really referring to Holy Communion. Now, I need to say this for the sake of those who will also listen to this in the future. There is a prominent denomination that derives what they call transubstantiation from this portion of Scripture. It's a long word. They also refer to it as transelimination, or elements, let me say that again, transelementation or change. That's probably the easiest one to say out of all three. But in their official doctrine and doctrinal books, they call it transubstantiation or transelementation. Basically, it is a doctrine which states that the emblems of communion literally become the flesh and the blood of Jesus when a priest makes certain declarations over them. So they hold up the emblems and they say two different things in Latin. And what they say is that at that point, those emblems literally become the flesh and blood of Jesus. Now, if you go and taste them, if you go and partake of them, they won't taste like blood and flesh. But they explain it and say that it is a mystery, but it happens nonetheless. And if you're a follower or part of that denomination, you just have to believe it. Now, I don't know about that. Can you imagine partaking of this and somehow literally it's become the flesh and the blood? That really goes back to it being as cannibalism, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't matter how you look at it. Now, I'm not trying to run anybody down. I'm just telling you what is out there. Now, one of the main reasons why this doctrine is rejected is because transubstantiation is viewed by this denomination as a re-sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. You know that that's not scripturally correct. In other words, what they're saying is that every time the priest takes this, makes those Latin declarations, the translimitation happens, the change happens, they literally become that. Now people are going to partake it. But what they're saying is that the purpose why God gave us this is because by doing that, Jesus has been re-sacrificed for our sins. Now, if you've been reading the New Covenant for a while, you'll know that that is way off, doctrinally incorrect. Now, of course, they have additional things that they've added to the Bible. That's why they have their own Bible. But anyway, if we look at Romans chapter 6, verse 10, if we look at Hebrews 7, 27, and if we look at Hebrews 9, 12, and Hebrews 10, 10, they all tell us very clearly that Jesus only needed to sacrifice himself once for all time. In other words, if we take the other approach of transubstantiation, really, we are saying that those scriptures are all incorrect, that what Jesus actually did is incorrect, and we know that that's not true. Amen. He sacrificed himself once for all, and so when we partake of communion, we're actually celebrating that. We're actually enjoying that life that he extends to us, but it is definitely not a re-sacrificing of Jesus, and it's definitely not us literally eating his flesh and blood, because that would defy a whole lot of other scripture. Is everybody with me today? Now, that's just on the side, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. And as I said earlier, he also was not referring to Holy Communion. So what was he talking about? And how do we eat his flesh and blood? Because he told us that we need to, as New Covenant believers. Amen. And so what was he talking about? How do we eat his flesh and blood? And why do we eat his flesh and blood then? Why did he say we need to do that? Well, those are all very good questions that we're going to answer right now. So firstly, we're going to have a look at two aspects to understand this. Firstly, notice, let's have John 6:55 over there. Watch what it says. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now notice, he likens his flesh to food, and he likens his blood to drink. In other words, whatever it is that he's wanting us to understand can be simplified by relating it to eating and drinking. Is everybody with me there? Or to be more specific, how eating and drinking play a vital role in sustaining us physically. That's what he's referring to. He's talking about being sustained physically. You see, the reason why he's using the physical context of eating and drinking, which sustains us physically, is really so we can understand the spiritual aspect of what he's communicating to us here. So really, what he's saying to us in this is this. The way we depend on food and drink to keep us physically nourished, we are to depend on Jesus' flesh and blood to keep us spiritually nourished. So that's the first aspect. The second aspect is this. We understand that eating satisfies hunger, and drinking satisfies thirst. Now, with that in mind, let's have a look at John 6:35 again. Watch this. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, what we've done here is we've gone back a few verses in that chapter, and he actually gives us the clue right there. Based on that verse that we've just read, let me ask you two questions. How does Jesus say that our spiritual hunger will be satisfied? By coming to him. Do you see that? And how does Jesus say that our spiritual thirst will be satisfied? By believing in him. There it is, right there. So we can conclude then that when Jesus says that he who eats my flesh, he means he that comes to me. Is that correct? We can also conclude that when he says, he that drinks my blood, he means he that believes in me. So really, if we take that and replace it with this, we're beginning to see what he's actually talking about and what he's saying. Can you see that it really has nothing to do with communion? It has everything to do with Him and the finished work of the cross, what He did. Amen. So now, looking at John 6:56, which says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Based on what we've said so far, we can then read that verse, or this verse, this way. He who comes to me and believes in me abides in me, and I in him. Would that be correct? Sure, I've just shown you. That's what it says, right? Now, let me make two statements here. Would you agree if I said that coming to him means that you can count on who he is? You don't go, when you're in a place where you need something or you need to satisfy your hunger, you're not going to go somewhere where you can't necessarily count on the fact that there'll be food there, right? You're not going to go through a dry cleaning drive-through when you're starving of hunger. You're going to go there because you can count on the fact that they will have food, right? So coming to him means that you can count on who he is. Believing in him means that you can rely on what he has done for you. Isn't that true? I mean, if you're going to believe in somebody, if you're going to put your faith in somebody, what is it going to be based on? What they've done. In other words, they've done something to make you believe, to make you put your trust in them. I mean, if a total stranger walked in here, it's hard for me to put my faith in that person. Not because there's anything wrong with them, I just don't know them. But the minute I find out a little bit of as far as what they've done, and what they have done for me specifically, I cannot put my believing, my faith and trust in them. Amen. So coming to him talks about counting on who he is as a person. Believing on him talks about relying on what he has done for us. Are you getting the picture here? So by counting on who Jesus is and relying on what he has done for us, we draw the spiritual sustenance God has made available to you and I. That's what he's saying. Now, it sounds wonderful as a concept, but you understand that we have to actively partake in this. Now, in the same way that we depend on food and drink to help us enjoy natural life, we are to depend on who Jesus is and what he has done for us to help us enjoy spiritual life. Amen? That's what he's saying. John 6:54, the first part of that verse, watch what it says. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. In other words, as you come to him and count on him, and as you believe in him and rely and trust him and what he's done for us, we will then enjoy spiritual life. Because that's what eternal life is. Isn't that true? Somebody? So ultimately, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that we are kept spiritually nourished by looking to him and his finished work of redemption. That's in essence what he said, what he means when he said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood." He's saying, he who looks to me and my finished work, what I've done for them to redeem them, he will enjoy eternal life. Isn't that awesome? Now, who is he? He's the Son of God. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. There was no one else who could be sacrificed to pay the price for our sin. When he hung on that cross and he said, "It is finished," he meant it. There was nothing left that needed to be done. We were forgiven for all of our sin. Let's rock some traditional thinking here. He forgave us for our sin, past, present, and future. Because, here's the argument, none of us were alive at the time. So all of our sin was in the future tense then at the cross. If he didn't take care of all of our sin, then what's the point of the cross? So he took care of all of our sin. Amen. I really believe that understanding that kind of forgiveness causes us to live a holy life. It doesn't give us a license to go and do the wrong thing. That's just a misunderstanding of God's grace. Amen. But that's who he is. And that's what he has done for us. He has redeemed us once and for all. He has given us eternal life. Not temporary life until you mess up the next time, but He's given us eternal life. Amen. Grace is for the undeserving. We know that. Amen. What does mercy say? Mercy says you don't get what you deserve. Grace says you get what you don't deserve. Amen. That's what Jesus did for us. So when He says, come to me and believe in me, that's what He's pointing us to. In other words, when we mess up, and we know we've messed up, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, instead of letting guilt and condemnation pound us down and make us feel like we're alienated from God, what we need to do is say, I count on Him because of who He is. And I believe in what He's done for me. And He's purchased eternal redemption, mercy, grace, and forgiveness for me. So yes, I have messed up, but I receive His forgiveness and His mercy because of who He is, because I believe in Him, I depend on Him. When we face a healing situation, it is the same thing. You know, the world will tell you and the law will tell you, well, it's because you have an open door that you got sick like that. It's because of this and because of that. You're not doing this, you're doing that. That's living under the law. We don't live under the law anymore. We live under grace because of the cross. And so, going back to what Jesus said, how do we eat His flesh and blood in a situation like that? Well, I'm going to look to Jesus for my healing. And the Bible says that by His stripes I was healed. It says that He was bruised for me. And then it also says that He has released health and wholeness to me through His sacrifice. So I count on Him for my healing, and I believe and trust because of what He's done for me that I will enjoy health and wholeness. Thank you, Father. Without guilt or condemnation, but just simply eating His flesh, drinking His blood. That's what He meant when He said that. Amen. Now, the term flesh and blood is an ancient Hebrew idiom. You know what an idiom is? It's a figure of speech, a way of saying something, which refers to the totality of a person. So, if we were in ancient Hebrew times, somebody walked in here, I would say to you, oh well, there he is, flesh and blood. You know what I would be saying when I say that? I mean, just think about it. What would I say if I said that? What would come to mind with you, to you, if I said that? I said, well, there he is, flesh and blood. Wouldn't you agree that you would say all of Him is here? But in the Hebrew, it includes everything He has done. In other words, the totality of who He is. His legacy, His everything. So here's the thing. Those who were listening to Him knew what He was saying. They wanted to oppose Him and disbelieve in Him. But that's what Jesus was saying. And this is exactly what we've learned here today. He is saying, when He said, eat my flesh and blood, He wants us to get the point that we can count and rely. We can come to Him and believe on the totality of who He is. The completeness of everything He's done. Isn't that wonderful? Now, what has Jesus done for us? We've already described some of this. But let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Watch what it says. But of Him, that's God, you are in Christ Jesus. Question. Did your performance place in Christ Jesus? Does your sacrifice place in Christ Jesus? Does your merit and your good performance place in Christ Jesus? See, that's what grace is. He places us in Christ Jesus, outside of our doing or not doing. And that really propels us to do more for Him. But yet it says that. Now, watch us. That's Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. In other words, what we don't understand about redemption, He reveals it to us. Who became for us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Jesus became wisdom for us, help us understand the things of God. Two, He became righteousness for us. So let me ask you, how do you get right standing before God? You already have it in Jesus. That's what He became for you. So it's not your righteousness that determines your right standing before God. It's His righteousness. How do you become holy, which is sanctification? Good behavior, good performance, living holy, holy? No, Jesus made us holy. Isn't that what it says? See, knowing that we've received that holiness, this is what true redemption is. Knowing that we've received that holiness causes us to be holy. You see, we don't go to church because we're trying to be good. We go to church because we're good in God. We don't read our Bible because we're trying to be godly. We read it because we're godly. That's the difference, amen? So he's made us holy. And then it says that he redeemed us. What is redemption? We had sin, we had a problem, he paid the full price so we can have complete access. Amen? That's who Jesus is, and that's what he's done for us. So when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's what he's pointing us to. He's saying, when you don't feel like you have right standing before God, don't go to the mirror and look at yourself and say, how can I get right standing before God? You've got to look to him and the cross and say, he's my redeemer, he's my savior, he became righteousness for me and gave me right standing before God. So in him, I have right standing before God. And it's not a right standing that can be lost. That would be legalism and mixture of law and grace. Amen. Same thing with holiness, same thing with redemption. So now, when Jesus said in John 6:56, let's look at this again. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Do you remember that? We read that earlier. He was speaking figuratively about drawing our identity and victory from him because of who he is and what he's done for us. Amen. We don't have to strive to get the victory. We already have the victory because of the cross. When we pray, we don't pray because we're trying to get victory. We pray from a base of victory. We're simply appropriating it. That's the difference between the cross, before the cross and after the cross. Amen. Can I have a good amen somewhere? Amen. Oh, is that the best you can do? Okay. Amen. I'm just pulling your leg. Do you use that phrase here? Is it an... Okay. All right. And I've got to be careful sometimes. The South African comes out and not everything's good. Some of the words South Africans use are actually bad words here. So I'm not going to elaborate. No, okay, so anyway. All right, so in other words, our own identity and merit cannot be the source of our spiritual life. That's what he's saying. Isn't that so? When he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and we know what that means now, what he's really saying to us is that our spiritual life, our spiritual nourishment cannot be derived from who we are in ourselves and what we can do for ourselves. So in other words, if you try to look at how good you are and how well you've been performing for God in the last week and think that that is somehow going to nourish you spiritually, not going to happen. It's only by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, by counting on him and relying on him and what he's done. Amen? Now, think about who he said this to and why he said it to them. He was speaking to a people who were very accustomed to living under the law, a legalistic system. And sadly, we have many of their disciples and churches here today in our society. Not only they really don't preach hardcore law, but what they've done is they've blended covenants. There's a reason why there's two covenants. There's a reason why there's two operating systems. It was never God's desire for us to blend them and try and live by a blend of covenants. Here's what a blend of covenant looks like. Yes, you're saved by grace, but now your performance means everything to being blessed by God. That's mixture. Here's the definition of mixture, the way I put it. God gave us his law to show us how to live, and he gave us his grace to empower us to do it. Show me somebody who's been able to fulfill the law through the empowerment of grace. Those are the two different operating systems. And in Hebrews, God makes it very clear that he did away with the old because he realized we could never fulfill it and satisfy it. And he gave us his grace, which ultimately causes us to fulfill the moral code anyway. Amen? But now he's talking to a people who are rejecting the message, who do not want to embrace what Jesus has to say. And so in closing, let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 12, which has a great caution for us today based on the truth that I've shared with you about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Okay? And I'm going to read this to you from the Message translation. This is so good. It's self-explanatory, so I'm just going to read it. Watch what it says. Remember our history, friends, and be warned. Talking about folks of the Old Covenant. All our ancestors were led by the providential cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. Now, you know, this is talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt from slavery, and eventually they came to the sea. There was nowhere to go, and the Egyptians were chasing them, and you know that miraculously God opened the sea for them, and they walked through on dry ground, and once they were on the other side, it closed up on the Egyptians who were chasing them. So we're all familiar with that, and that's what this is talking about. Verse 2, they went through the waters. Now notice it says waters. It does not say waters. They went through the waters in a baptism like ours. So in other words, them going through the water, through the sea in dry ground, is a type of baptism for us. So it's talking about parallels here. As Moses led them from enslaving death to salvation life. Okay, verse 3. Watch this now. They all ate and drank. Does that already sound familiar? Identical food and drink. Meals provided daily by God. They drank from the rock, God's fountain for them that stayed with them wherever they were, and the rock was Christ. In other words, the manna was a type of eating Jesus' flesh. And the water which came out of the rocks was a type of drinking the blood of Jesus. So that whole thing is a typology of what we've studied here today. Right? Now watch, verse 5. But just experiencing God's wonder and grace didn't seem to mean much. In other words, he's expressing disappointment here because they should have understood to look to him and rely on what he's done for them. But apparently, they didn't. Notice it talks about grace. Unearned, undeserved. Just like where we are today. Because it's a typology anyway. Most of them were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert. And God was not pleased. Now, let me say this. He wasn't displeased with them. He was displeased with the fact that they wouldn't look at his provision. They wouldn't look to him and depend and rely on him. That's what this is talking about, because that's the context, right? Verse 6, the same thing could happen to us. Isn't that true? We don't have to look to Jesus. We don't have to rely on his finished work for our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. We can try and determine it by our doing if we want to. It doesn't change what he's done for us, right? But remember, this whole thing is talking to us about this. The same thing could happen to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. Interesting, isn't it? And we must not turn our religion into a circus as they did. First the people partied, then they threw a dance. We must not be sexually promiscuous. They paid for that, remember, with 23,000 deaths in one day. And that's a different thing altogether. Verse 9. We must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of us serving him. You know what he's saying with that in essence? We shouldn't try and create a picture of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and then we accommodate the finished work and the Messiah to that, and we try and live by that. What he's saying is that we need to look at what it is, the way he describes it and defines it, and live by that. That's in essence what he's saying. They tried it, and God launched an epidemic of poisonous snakes. We must be careful not to stir up discontent. Discontent destroys them. In other words, be satisfied with the finished work of the cross. Why wouldn't we? Amen. Why would we want to go back to legalism? Why would we want to go back to something other than who he is and what he's done for us? It makes no sense. Amen. Verse 11. These are all warning markers, danger, in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning, we at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as as they were. Verse 12. Don't be so naive and self-confident. Watch this now. Here's the reason why he shares all of this with us. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. So the whole reason why he went into this whole thing is saying that not eating his flesh and blood, it's not looking to him and counting on him and depending and relying on what he's done for us, but going to our own endeavors, our own created religion, our own definitions of how this and how that. What he's saying is that don't ever get over onto self-confidence. Always stay in God confidence. In other words, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Amen. And that's where it ends. So really, trusting and depending wholeheartedly and completely in Jesus and what he has done for us is the same as eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And that's where the Messiah and where God wants us to be. Amen. Praise God. Did that bless you today?
Yes.
Awesome. Amen. God is so good. Praise God. Yes, let's praise the Lord. Come on, everybody. Let's praise Him. Thank you, dear Father. Praise you, Jesus. I'm ready to have me some Messiah flesh and blood. Amen. It's just awesome, man, to know that. You see, the whole thing that He wants us to understand is with our whole being. Because when you consume something, it affects all of your being. Isn't that true? I mean, I know this week, I think Gabby had a little food poisoning, and boy, her whole being was affected by it for a couple of days. See, this is the essence of what he's saying to us, is that who I am and my finished work must consume your entire being. That's what he's saying to us. That's why he used the term eating and drinking. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. What an awesome God. Let's have some music. We're going to close in prayer. And praise God. Why don't you close your eyes and stretch out your hands towards me and let me pray this blessing over you. Dear Father, thank you for your wonderful blessing on every person hearing this today. Thank you for your abundant grace, your ever-increasing, your ever-abounding grace that is just multiplied in our lives. Thank you today, Father, for this wonderful blessing and favor on their lives, their families, their loved ones. Thank you for your protection on everything that pertains to us, Father. Thank you for your love, and thank you that as we go forth this week, Father, we enjoy relying, counting on you and relying on what you've done for us and putting our eyes purely on that. We thank you, Father. We love you in Jesus' name. And everyone who received said, amen. Bless you all. See you next week. Praise God.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptionInJesus.com.